Lord, we thank you for this evening, Lord. What an awesome song that is, Lord. We just give all honor and glory and power to you this evening, Lord, that we might continue to exalt you through our undivided attention this evening as we study this eighth commandment. We pray, Lord, that we would have an open heart and mind this evening to see where we fall short of the glory of God regarding the property of others. I pray that you might speak to us, that we might respect it. Because ultimately, Lord, it all belongs to you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be honoring to the Lord with our lives, that we would maintain that precious, precious commodity that you've entrusted to us for your honor and for your glory, and not to abuse it, not to take what is not ours. And in that we're not only violating a person, but we're violating you. So help us to have regard for that. And we pray that you'd speak to us this evening. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll remain standing, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Boy, this is just a total of four words here. We're looking at the eighth commandment. We've entitled it, Shall Not Steal. And Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 15, simply says, You shall not steal. You may be seated. Boy, I tell you, this is a subject tonight that maybe some of us, we come to this subject, some of us are going, wow, I finally get to skate tonight. You know, it's this particular commandment, I have never really stolen anything, and I don't steal what belongs to others. I always work for everything that I have, or I've inherited it, or it's been given to me, but I've never taken anything that is not rightfully mine. Here's some stats here. Hotel losses. They've recently discovered that hotels and motels, 8% of their profit each year is stolen by patrons that use the hotels and the motels. Some years ago, a New York City magazine did a story on New York City hotels in the first year of their opening, and they came to find out that in those New York City hotels, 1,600 Bibles were stolen from the rooms. I encourage people to do that. You know, I'd say, grab a Bible, you know, get a Bible. Well, they stole 1,600 Bibles. It went on to note that also what was stolen from the hotels was 38,000 spoons, 18,000 towels, 355 silver coffee pots, 1,500 silver finger bowls, and one particular hotel had over 100 Bibles stolen from it in the first year. They estimate that thieves in the local library steal anywhere from 200 to 500 books a year from the average library. Basically costs the taxpayers $25 million a year. You know, we're living in a world in which there are new scams every day. Of course, one of the big scams that seems like you can't avoid the commercials. They seem to be on every single day. There's commercials regarding this, of course, is identity theft. Because that's become a multi-billion dollar industry where people assume your identities. They tell you to shred everything because a person will ultimately get your social security number. They'll get your date of birth. They'll get a location where you're born, and they'll get some information such as that, and they'll assume your identity. And of course, identity fraud is a big, big deal. What's so weird regarding this particular commandment is we often refer to this age as the age of enlightenment, which is just so ludicrous. I mean, it's so common to go into some of the most fashionable boutiques in America and to see hanging on the wall, shoplifting's a crime, with the words, shoplifters will be prosecuted. Doesn't matter how trendy, how expensive the store is, they literally have to post that to remind people that shoplifting is a crime and that it will be prosecuted. Now, we need to note this particular commandment is unique in that it's the only commandment that deals with what a man has and what a man owns. This is the only commandment dealing with the area of possessions. The other nine commandments deal with what a man is, what a man does with himself, with his brains, with his heart, with his tongue, tongue and his will. Matter of fact, when you take the Lord's Prayer and you look at the seven petitions listed in the Lord's Prayer, only one of those petitions has to do with the temporal. It is, give us this day our daily bread. The rest of the petitions are all spiritual. So it is with the Ten Commandments. This is the only commandment that deals with possessions. It's the only one that deals ultimately with what a person has. This commandment is important because it is literally the foundation of our entire economic system. Our entire economic system rests on this eighth commandment, which deals with respecting personal property. It's so important. And boy, if there's any of the commandments that are absolutely under assault today, it is this one. And let me suggest to you that this particular area of sin and this temptation starts at a very young age. You know, you're a little three-year-old and you're hoping that when mom gives out the candy, you get an extra piece. You get your brother's and you get one of his instead of him getting one of yours. And it's at a very young age we ultimately want something that isn't rightfully ours and we're hoping that we can get it. A man by the name of Schiller said these words, "It is criminal to steal a purse. It's daring to steal a fortune. It's a mark of greatness to steal a crown. The blame diminishes as the guilt increases." It's estimated that 60% of all inventory losses is because of the employees. 60% of inventory losses is because of the employees. You don't have to worry about setting the alarm. You just got to watch the employees. They're the ones ultimately that are taking it. So this particular commandment, this eighth commandment, deals with property. You shall not steal. And I'm sure there are some here tonight that have been the victims of this. You've maybe come home from church, you've come home from your job, you've come home from a vacation, only to find that your home has been broken into. And how absolutely violated you feel to think that someone came into your private domain, they went through your things and took what they pleased. And I tell you, it's one of the things that absolutely bothers people for years to think that someone went through their personal property. I used to tell our kids when they were young, I said, you know, when you leave the house, you lock it. If someone breaks in, that's one thing. But if they walk in because you didn't lock the door, you're going to die. You know, that was my thinking. It's one thing, if they break in, they earned it. They had to work to break in. But if they just turn the doorknob and come in and take stuff, man, you're dead, you know. That's inexcusable. But, you know, locking your home, setting the alarms, all of these things are just commonplace. And it used to be, you know, with car alarms, you'd hear one going off, people would rush over to see what's going on. Now it's, they're just breaking a window out. You know, it's no big deal. It's almost like it's nothing even alarming anymore. Well, here's how I want to look at this commandment tonight. First, number one, what the commandment teaches. What does it really mean? And what is this commandment actually teaching? And you may be surprised tonight. We begin to look at this commandment, how it absolutely affects us this evening. And some of us tonight have probably broken this commandment today at work. If we were maybe at a job we don't like, we wasted time today on the job we were actually stealing. We called in sick today, and we weren't sick. So what we did was we not only stole by collecting money that is not rightfully ours because we weren't sick, but we actually lied in order to do it. So, I mean, this is the implications of this. We're taking something that is not rightfully ours. We talked Sunday about giving. We'll find out tonight that it involves giving to the Lord, that if we're not giving to God what is rightfully His, Malachi calls it robbing God. We're literally robbing Him. So we'll see tonight the implications of this particular commandment and how all of us have broken this commandment multiple times and how we need God's help in order to fulfill this commandment. So what the commandment teaches, secondly, the different forms of stealing, and again, this will be eye-opening as we look at the different ways in which this commandment can be broken, and then thirdly, why stealing is wrong. And then when we get to the way of application, we'll talk about some practical ways to keep from doing these things and how we can be honoring to the Lord. So let's talk about what the commandment teaches. So again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, in the Hebrew, unfortunately, we don't have the luxury of reading the Hebrew, but in the Hebrew language, this particular commandment is but two words. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 reads this way, not steal. That's what it means. Not steal. And that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Not steal is literally what this commandment says. And it is really to take by stealth, which is by secret. It's robbery. It's extortion. It's the taking of another's possessions by force or threat of force or deceit, embezzlement, bribery. That which rightfully belongs to another, in the active form, are by not giving what is due another. So maybe you're an employer and you're cheating your employees. You're messing around with their hours and, you know, doing comp time, doing all these little things in order to not pay them. You're actually stealing from them. I mean, that's the implications of this particular commandment. And literally stealing is the illegitimate acquisition of property. Now, we even have to go back to the basics. What do we mean by property? Okay, this commandment teaches that a person can actually own property. Now, I have to say that because we live in a Marxist society. We are living in a society in which it's become a sort of a communistic society in which we should allow the government to tell us how much we can have and what we can have, and ultimately let the government be the arbitrator over what is enough and enough's enough. But that's not at all what this commandment is speaking about. This commandment teaches against that. This commandment teaches that you can actually have property. It's, and really, if you can, then how can you forbid someone of taking something that doesn't belong to anyone? So a person can actually own property. Now, on the other hand, this commandment is not teaching capitalism. So I know a lot of people go crazy on capitalism and they want to stockpile as much as they can get. This commandment does not teach Marxism. It also does not teach capitalism. Actually, this commandment teaches that literally everything we have does not belong to the government. It doesn't belong to the state, as Marxism teaches. It's not capitalism in that it belongs to all of us. What the Bible teaches is that all things belong to the Lord. And that's the difference on this commandment. We may have possession of it, but ultimately we're simply stewards of what belongs to the Lord. So it doesn't belong to the state. It doesn't belong to all of us. It literally belongs to the Lord. And we are simply stewards of that which belongs to God. We're over it. We're in charge of it. But we are to maintain it and to use it correctly for God's purposes. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus 19:5 says, for all the earth is mine. That's God speaking. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. So everything that we have is not the capitalistic view that it's mine, and we get this mine mentality. Well, it is ours in the sense that we're simply stewards of what belongs to the Lord. We're managing what belongs to the Lord. So think about this from this standpoint. So when someone steals from somebody else, they're not only violating that steward that is managing the possessions of the Lord, but they're ultimately stealing from the Lord. So this is why stealing is so wrong, is because it belongs to God. We're taking what rightfully belongs to the Lord, and we're violating the person that's been placed over that possession, and we're violating them. So because it's a sin against God, it always becomes a sin against another person. In Deuteronomy 24, God gave specifics regarding what could be taken, what could not be taken as to a person's livelihood. For instance, in Deuteronomy 24, a person could not take a person's millstone. You say, well, I've never stolen a millstone. Well, the millstone was a grinding stone, and it was the livelihood of someone that would grind up wheat in order to make flour. You couldn't take, if a person owed you money, you could not go and repo their millstone. And the reason you couldn't do that, it was their livelihoods. It was their tools of the trade. If you took that from them, they would die because they had no means of making any money. They literally would then die. You couldn't take, if a person owed you money, you couldn't go and take their cloak because they would freeze to death. So God gave restrictions on even that which could be repossessed or that which could be taken rightfully. God even set up the perimeters of what that would be. So this commandment does not mandate this self-centered materialism pursued by many today. And I love this verse in 1 Timothy 6:8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So I want to take a few moments and speak about how God governed Israel's possessions. God made it very clear from the beginning to Israel that the land they were about to receive in the land of Canaan belonged to the Lord. God was ultimately the landlord. They were simply stewards of the land that God was going to allow them to cultivate and to be fruitful in. It was literally a gift from the Lord, but that gift had stipulations and had guidelines that needed to be followed. And so he made it very clear that the land belonged to the Lord. They were in the land because of the Lord. And in order for the land to be a blessing and to produce and for them to be taken care of, they had to follow certain guidelines that God was giving to Israel. So here's an interesting one. Every 50 years, the land would revert back to its original owner. So a family could become very poor, and because of poverty, they would literally take the family inheritance that was the land, and they could sell the land, but the land could only be sold for a total of 50 years. So if you were going to buy a piece of land, you would say, how many years is left? There's only 5 years left on this land. So you would prorate that land for 5 years, because in 5 years, that land is going back to its original owner. And it was really God's way of saying is that at the very end, everything goes back. It's kind of like one of my favorite games. I love that game Monopoly by Parker Brothers. It's one of my favorite games. I love bankrupting people. There's just something fun about it, you know, in the game of Monopoly. But you know, there's something, when you read the directions of Parker Brothers regarding Monopoly, there's something they leave out at the end of the game. You know, when the game's over and you're done purchasing, you know, the properties and the hotels, and you've got it all. Parker Brothers doesn't say this, but you pick up all of the money, you pick up the deeds, you pick up your piece, the hotels, the houses, and they all go right back in the box. And guess what happens to you and I when we're done? We go into a box too. That's what happens to us. When it's all over and it's all said and done, like Parker Brothers, we get packed up and get put right into a box. That's what happens. And God was trying to teach Israel, this is only temporary. You're going to be blessed temporarily. It's going to be awesome what I'm going to do. As long as you follow these guidelines and you recognize that I'm the landlord, I'm the owner, and you do it my way, you're going to be blessed. But realize this, that if you become poor and you have to sell that land, at the end of 50 years, I don't care how many people have owned it, I don't care who owns it, it reverts back to its original owner. That's going to happen every 50 years. It's called the year of Jubilee. Here's another one. When the owners of a field were harvesting, they had to leave the edges and the corners of the field for the less fortunate. And this was basically God's welfare program, is what it was. That if a person could not afford to own land, maybe they had mortgaged their land, and they were starving, they could literally go into the field and the edges of the property and the corner of the property, if they would get out there and work, they could actually gather and harvest the edges and the corners of someone else's property. This was God's way of providing for them. Now, of course, today we're living in the age of entitlement. I was watching the news the other day, and they're mentioning that now in Los Angeles, there was Eric Garcetti mentioned that they're going to double the amount for the homeless, and next year they're going to give over $430 million to the homeless. And they had some homeless people on there that were demanding more money. They were demanding that the city and the budget gives them more. God's way of providing was, it's there. You got to go out and you need to harvest it. If you're hungry, go out and work, and you can gather as much as you want on the edges and the corners of the property, but we're not going to sit there and send you an EBT. It's not going to happen that way. You're going to go out, and you're actually going to work, and you're going to eat. I'm going to provide for you. Now, when they were harvesting, this is also interesting, when they were harvesting, if they dropped grain or they dropped fruit, they dropped some of the produce, it was against the law to pick it up. They had to leave it right there. You know why? Because that was for the less fortunate. The less fortunate could come through and pick that grain and that fruit and vegetables that had fallen on the ground. That was theirs. Their part was they could be fed by going through and literally just picking it up. They just had to go in there and just harvest it and pick it up themselves. So this was really God's way of providing for people. You see, what they didn't have prisons back in Moses' day. They didn't have them. That God's way of making things right with those that would steal was called restitution. They didn't have West Valley detention centers or state penitentiaries or federal penitentiaries. What they simply did was people that stole, that were caught, had to make restitution. Let me suggest some of the ways they did this. Here's an instance of it in Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. When a person stole a sheep or an ox and they got caught, they were required to make restitution of 4 sheep additionally or 5 oxen. So they steal your Honda Accord, they got to give you 4 more Honda Accords. Got a BMW, now you got 5 BMWs. Boy, that would sure cut down on thievery, wouldn't it? Person stole your car, they got to give you back 4 cars. That's what they did. It was always restitution. But our system is set up now where you and I, the taxpayers, we make restitution for their crimes. We provide lodging and we take care of them. They get their weight rooms, their flat screen TVs, they get all that stuff. We provide for that. They don't make restitution. We make restitution by putting them up. So it's absolutely backwards of the way that God designed it. That when someone did wrong, they were going to make restitution. Here's another one. A person frauded someone. They ripped somebody off. That if they were caught defrauding someone, they had to add 1/5 of its value added to the restitution. So they figured out what would be 1/5 additional for the restitution. And this is Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. Here's another one. Kidnapping. Or an abduction. When a person kidnapped another person and took away their liberty and their freedom, that kidnapper's life was required. It was a capital punishment to abduct someone and to kidnap. Now today we don't look at this as a serious crime. But you take away someone's freedom, and I was in law enforcement for a number of years, and I'll never forget one night down here on Cactus, we had one of these ladies that were working in there was held at gunpoint for a while. And that girl was freaking out. Able to get this guy, but this poor girl, I wonder, even now I think about it every once in a while, I wonder how messed up she is. She had this gun pointed to her head, was threatening to blow her brains out, and this went on for a while. And I mean, she was really shaken. You take away someone's freedom, you take that from them, the Bible looks at that as extremely serious. So, you know, you abduct someone, you kidnap someone, and the repercussions is capital punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 7, and Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. So what this commandment is teaching is respect for personal property. That we are to respect property because property ultimately belongs to the Lord, and God has entrusted that earthly property to someone to watch over and manage in His place. So to steal from someone is to steal from God, and it is then a sin also against the person. Today, there's a lack of respect for personal property. It's so sad when we see these beautiful freeways that are built, like the 210 and the 215, and they spend literally millions and millions of dollars on these freeways, and they haven't even cut the ribbon, and someone's gone by with a can of spray paint and already written their initials or their name. It's not a gang, it's called a tagging crew. I'm sorry, not a gang, a tagging crew. And they're simply expressing themselves, you know. And so again, this is, again, disrespect for property. There's no respect for property, and I think in many cases that can be brought back and traced to the home. As Martin Luther once said, if all the thieves, nevertheless, who do not wish to be considered such, were to be hanged to the gallows, the world would soon be desolate and would be without both executioners and gallows. And his point is, we're all violators of this commandment. We all in some way have taken something that belongs to the Lord or belongs to someone else, and shame on me. So why is it, why do people steal? Well, it's the fallen nature. It's the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. That's the ultimate reason. But let me give some tangible reasons why people steal. I think one of the first ones is the love of money. People steal because they're in love with money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now notice it does not say money is the root of all evil. It says it's the love of money. If you think your money is dirty, let's have the ushers come and get rid of that filth right now. Let's get rid of all of it, you know. It's not the money, it's the love of money. It's the worship of money. When you love that money more than you love God, you'll break this commandment. There's an excitement in the forbidden. This is an interesting verse. Proverbs 9:17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. This verse sort of makes sense when you see different Hollywood stars that go into fashionable boutiques and they steal stuff. Why would a star that's a millionaire go in and steal eyeliner? I mean, it's just kind of weird. Why would they go in and steal some jewelry worth $1,000 when they're worth millions? Because there's a charge out of doing something that's wrong. It's like, I want to see if I can get away with it. So they'll go in and they'll steal something. They don't actually need it. And you'll find out that they actually had enough money, plenty of money in order to purchase it. And so the weird question is, well, why in the world are you stealing it when you actually have the money to do it? Because there's a charge. Stolen water is sweet. There's something about doing the forbidden, and there's something about trying to get away with doing the forbidden. There's a charge that people get out of it, and so that's sometimes the reasons that they steal. Covetousness is a reason that people steal. Covetousness is the inordinate desire to get that which belongs to someone else. Ephesians 5:5 says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So this is a person that literally worships objects. A person that worships their ideals. They're not worshiping God, they're worshiping objects and that which they desire to possess. It's a driving force. It's what they literally live for. Sometimes the reason people steal is they're just plain lazy. People don't want to work. They don't want to earn it. They don't want to put the time in that it takes in order to get it. So they simply take it. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of the household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And you'll have people that just say, you know what, I don't feel like working for it. I'm just going to take it. It takes too long, so I'll just take it. I don't feel like going to work and putting in hours and weeks and months and years in order to get something. I just assume just go and take it. They're simply lazy. They don't want to work. And I think the last reason is I think it's just poor examples. It's unfortunate as we've been looking at this. We're talking about honoring our mother and father and so forth. I think we're seeing just absolute larceny and thievery today at such a degree is because parents aren't teaching their children right from wrong. Some parents are learning to steal by just watching their parents. They go to a gas station and they get back an extra $5 and they get in the car with their kids and go, look at, I just got an extra $5. They made a mistake. Instead of immediately going back in and returning it, they brag about the fact they just ripped the cashier off for $5. Some years ago, I was at a bank and I was cashing a check, and when I got home, it was the weirdest thing. I had $100, and I thought, how could that be? I'm married. How did I get an extra $100? You know, I was trying to figure this whole thing out. And I figured it out that the teller had given me an extra $100. Boy, you would have thought I was the Lord Jesus Christ when I went back and returned that $100. And the manager came out and shook my hand. They were all talking about it. They could not believe that a person would return $100. And I couldn't have slept all night if I would have kept it. You know, it's like, it's the Lord, you know, you can't do that. And so I just told him, you know, it was, you know, I'm a believer, and it's not mine, it's yours. It's just a mistake. And so they just go, oh, I just can't believe you did that. Man, that was going to cost me. And they're going on and on and on, you know. But it wasn't a big deal because it's just your life. It's how you live. But again, it was some parents, you know, they get something, someone makes a mistake, they get something extra, and their initial thought is to brag about it, look, I got one over on them, and they do it in front of the kids, and so the kids begin to get the idea that, hey, if you can get one over on someone, you can get an extra $5, they make a mistake, and they break a 100 and give you back 120, man, you're right on. I mean, that's power to you. That's an awesome thing. So what are the different forms of stealing? And I want to suggest two basic forms or categories that stealing falls into. It falls into active and passive, I think, are probably the two basic categories, and we'll see tonight how this all fits in. But active is, again, we would call sins of commission. This is someone that says, I'm going to go take this object, or I am going to go do this, I'm going to take this over time, or my plan is to go to this place, I'm going to do this, do that. So it's really a sin of commission. It's planned out, it's thought out, it's not an accident, it's something that we're quite aware of, and it's something that we're going to do. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I want to read this because it's kind of interesting. It's kind of a chunk of scripture, but I like this because it just shows us the active and the passive and how this can be. Because sometimes we just think of thievery as just being active. We just think of the person that breaks in or the person that breaks out a person's window or something like this. But it can be passive. I mean, we can withhold something that we should give. That's actually the same as stealing. It's just passively stealing. So in Luke 10:25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So notice what Jesus said to him. Jesus takes him back to the first four commandments. We're studying the Ten Commandments, and we know that the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. It's honoring God. It's respecting God. It's worshiping Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And then commandments 5-10 and your neighbor as yourself. That sums up all Ten Commandments in just those brief words. But the man, wanting to justify himself, asked the question, and who is my neighbor? So drop down to verse 30, and let's find out what Jesus does. So in verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. That's called active stealing, okay? So they get this guy, they beat him up, inch of his life, they take all of his possessions. That's active thievery or stealing. Verse 31 says, and by chance, a certain priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. That's called passive. They should have helped their fellow man. Should have helped their brother. They didn't do it. So this is passive stealing. They could have rendered aid to this man who was a fellow Jew, but they didn't do so. And they weren't as bad as the active one, but certainly this is still stealing because it was simply passive. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He suffered with him. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, this is the positive sign. Now, so notice the things that are at play here. You have active stealing, you have passive stealing, and you have positive side of helping someone, helping your neighbor, giving to those that are in need instead of taking. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "Well, the one who showed mercy towards him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." And I guess at this point, we have to ask ourselves the question, which one are we? Because often when we think of stealing, we think of the active, you know, putting a gun to someone's head or running up and grabbing something and running off with it. But it can be passive. I mean, we should be doing something to help someone. We should render service to them, but we don't do it. That's passive. Or the third one is ultimately what we should be doing, should be positive. We should actually be helping that person. And so verse 30, Jesus replied, again, a certain man was going down. And so, again, it's the one that helped. It's the one that ultimately reached out. That is the one that shows love towards his neighbor. That's the second half of the Ten Commandments. Now, active thinking of stealing by force is simply this. What belongs to my neighbor, I want. It belongs to me, and I will get it. And that's the attitude of many, many people today. Back in 1990, there was two men, one was named James Patterson, and the other person's name was Peter Kim. And they conducted, at that time, one of the largest surveys of morals ever published in 1991. And it became a bestseller, and the name of the book is The Day America Told the Truth. So they interviewed countless people, and I mean, people were honest with them. And so the conclusion of this book, and I want to read this to you, this may amaze you, the conclusion of this book. It says, "The so-called Protestant ethic is long gone from today's American workplace. Workers around America frankly admit that they spend more than 20% of their time at work totally goofing off. That amounts to a 4-day work week across the nation. Also, half of us admit to chronic malingering and calling in sick when we are not sick and doing it regularly. 1 in 6 Americans regularly drinks or uses drugs on the job. Only 1 in 4 give work their best effort. Only 1 in 4 work to realize their human potential rather than merely to make the or to keep the wolf from the door." That's pretty sad, isn't it? And we hear about productivity going down. I often hear employers ask me, "Can you recommend a good worker?" Because it's just hard to get people that want to work. They just want to goof off. They just want to get a check. And really, for just plain everyday language, that's stealing. We say we hate our jobs. We're not giving 100%. We're stealing. That's literally what we're doing. We're in violation of this 8th commandment. Work theft is estimated to be $8 billion a year here in America. $8 billion. 10% is clerical error, 30% is shoplifting, 60% of employees admit to stealing. They estimate 16 million a day was from employee theft. They said, forget the alarm system, just watch the employees. I mean, they're the ones that are basically just ripping the company off. Doing shoddy work. I've heard this, and I don't know if this is true. Maybe someone can look this up. I was always told that when you buy a new car, you make sure you don't buy the car on Monday. Because on Monday, workers come in, they do the shoddiest work of the whole week. They come in all hungover. They come in. They hate their jobs. They hate their lives. And I've even heard some workers say, how can I put this together with the least amount of nuts and bolts? Well, you don't want to be driving 80 miles down the road on that thing, would you? But again, that's sad. So we come up now with quality control in order to make sure that the worker's doing the job. They're actually doing what they're getting paid to do. And of course, the phone has become a big problem. Employees talking on the phone, texting on the phone, emailing on the phone, playing games on the phone. Sometimes I'll walk into a restaurant and a person will be on the phone. I go, are you done with Minesweeper? Can I order something, please? You know, and they're sitting there on their phone, like this, playing these little games on the phone, and they're not working. There's tables that need to be bus, you know, trash that's overflowing. It looks like Niagara Falls. There's all this stuff going on, and you got these guys that are going on their phones. That's actually stealing. That's what that actually is. There's things that can be done. There's work that needs to be done, and they're sitting there working on their phone. Of course, expense accounts. How many, you know, you hear about people padding their expense accounts. Oh, I needed this when I was on my trip. I spent this on my trip. And they're all fabricated. They're padding their expense accounts. And they're getting paid for stuff they really didn't need and stuff they didn't even use. Of course, Apple's had a big problem. It was on the news just the other day. Maybe you saw it. One of the big things with Apple is Apple, of course, comes up with all these new iPhones and iPads and all this new cutting-edge electronic stuff. And there's a constant problem of employees trying to steal that information and put it out there. A couple weeks ago, they caught several of these people doing that. And Apple is real careful about it. You're stealing from them. You have workers that they're spending literally millions and millions of dollars coming up with these new products and these new things that the phones and the gadgets will do. And you got people that are sitting there watching it all, stealing the technology, wanting to send it over to China and different parts of the world in order to make money off it. That is clearly stealing. Coming in late, leaving early, taking long breaks, not working a full day, all of this is a breaking of the eighth commandment. We hate our jobs. We need to pray that God would change our hearts. Our goal should be, and it was always my goal, I made cabinets for a number of years. It was actually starting in 75 all the way to 1987, I made cabinets. And every day when I went to work, I always prayed. I said, Lord, I pray that I am the biggest blessing to this company. I pray that through the work that I do, it just absolutely profits this company. I want to be a blessing to this company. And you know, all those years, they allowed me to do almost anything I wanted to do there because I could learn all the different aspects of building. So they would let me do pretty much whatever. Go over here, do this. And some of these guys, you know, they couldn't, you know, they had to chew gum and then walk a step. They couldn't do anything else, you know. And so because of that, when other people were laid off, I still continued to work. And I think a lot of it was because of the work ethics, wanting to bless the company. But we have this attitude, I'm just going to do the least amount as possible. They owe it to me. I should be getting paid more. And all of these attitudes that people have. And in reality, they're actually breaking this eighth commandment. They're stealing. They're not taking what's rightfully theirs because they're not fully working for it. What about the theft of custom tax? You travel to different countries and you come back. My wife and I always got to fill these declarations out and they ask you, what did you bring back? How much did you spend? And so forth. And you got people that will lie about this stuff. They buy jewelry and different things and they lie about it because they know they ultimately have to pay a tax on it. So they lie about it and that's a breaking of this eighth. Or how about theft through debt? And what I mean by that is taking out loans, charging things up, knowing that you can't possibly pay them back. You're going to declare bankruptcy. So you do this. And I've seen over the years, people that declare bankruptcy, if they do it, they generally do it again. Because we never learn to get our spending under control. This is stealing. If you're charging up things and you don't intend to pay for them, this is stealing. That's what it is. What about the theft of borrowing? I had a neighbor, every time he borrowed something, I'd say, bye-bye. Kiss the little drill, bye-bye. Never see that drill again. I remember one day he returned it. I felt like I was at Home Depot or something. I mean, I started getting back my hammers and all this stuff back. I'm going, this is awesome. I can't believe all these great tools that I used to have, you know. Like the guy that said he loaned his neighbor his lawnmower. He never got it back. And next day he bought it at the yard sale. I mean, here's his neighbor selling his lawnmower, you know. But, you know, this thing of borrowing stuff and not returning, do you know that that's a violation of the Eighth Commandment? It really is. I mean, you're stealing something that is not yours. What about the theft of public assistance? EBT would be one. My wife and I, it was a couple weeks ago, we were in Aldi's. Aldi's is my favorite store in the world, by the way. I love Aldi's. I could live and set up my little bed in Aldi's. I love Aldi's. And we were in Aldi's, and there was these two guys that were just buying all this stuff. My wife kind of looked at each other. They're just buying a lot of stuff. I thought, this is interesting. You know, so we walked outside. I got into my Prius, and they got into their Bentley. Some of you don't know, a Bentley starts at $180,000. And they were using EBTs. That is electronic benefit transfer, public assistance, and they're driving a $180,000 car. And if some of us might say, well, Pastor, you're judging them. That may be a friend. Well, if they have a friend like that, they don't need that card, okay? Their friend will help them out. You can get them a TV dinner. I'm sure they can afford a TV dinner. They can get one. But again, you know, just using this, that's stealing. That's using this. You got $180,000 car and you're using public assistance. Something's wrong with that. It really is. Theft by false advertisement. I hate that MyPillow commercial. I think that's the biggest fraud. I know you would. I hate that commercial. I absolutely hate that commercial. And I wonder sometimes about these commercials, how fraudulent they are. Put this ointment on, you won't even have an eye. You know, it's like your eyes disappear, the wrinkles disappear. Your wrinkle used to be here, now it's up here. And it's like, what is this stuff? And they have, you know, all these commercials, you know, take this weight loss drug, do this, do this, do this, do that. And you go to sleep and you wake up, you lost 30 pounds in your sleep and all this stuff. And it's like, whatever. How about theft on income tax? We just had income tax. I mean, you know, you're declaring dependents, but two dogs and a cat? They're not dependents, you know? Surely they cost something, but they're not people, you know? Well, they're like my people, you know? Looks like my mother-in-law or something like that. You know, it's like the dog or something. But anyway, the point is this, is that people declare all sorts of stuff that is false. That's stealing. That's a breaking of this Eighth Commandment. Now, that the passive side of this now kind of changes direction. Now, everything I've been talking about is basically in your face, is what it is. But now let's talk about this passive side. How about employers not giving what is due to their employees? What about employers, you know, cutting hours and wages and having substandard conditions? And what about all of that? What about downsizing so they can show bigger profit? And what you're literally doing is you're stealing from the employees. You're not giving them what is rightfully theirs. James 5:4 says, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." So again, here, workers weren't paid at the end of the day. They put them all, I'll pay you the next day. I'll pay you the next day. And they wouldn't pay these poor people, and they lived from day to day. If they didn't have paid at the end of the day, they couldn't even have money to buy a meal that night or breakfast or lunch the next day. Again, the account of Jacob and Esau, where Jacob was able to rip off his brother Esau over that birthright, over that pottage. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, when you read that account and you read what the Bible has to say about that, the Bible says he stole it. He didn't buy it, he stole it. And that's important to note. He didn't buy it, he stole it. We talked about this Sunday. believers robbing from God. We talked about this. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, well, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So again, we can rob from God. We're supposed to be giving God honor and glory, and we don't do it. And the Bible actually says here is as to our giving to the Lord, we're literally robbing God. We stole from God. About deprivation or deprivation of justice. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions. God, sounds like Sacramento as I'm reading this. I can't help but see this here. So as to deprive the needy of justice and to rob the poor of my people their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? So referring to those that just rip people off. There's been quite a few specials on with eminent domain sometimes. Some of the trickery and deception that goes on there. Individuals knowing ahead of time they're going to run a freeway through, so they go in there and just buy the land for nothing, and then when it comes through, they work this deal out. It's all a bunch of corruption. It's all stealing is what it is, and that's what he's talking about here. You come up with all these little deals. It benefits you. It hurts those that are less fortunate, those that are less powerful, and in the end, you're basically just taking advantage of people. So why stealing is wrong? Why is it? Well, inside we know that it's wrong, but why is it wrong? Because it goes against the very nature of God, who is love. And not only is God love, but love gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So stealing goes against the God of love, because God loves. When you're stealing from someone, you're not loving them. And love is giving, not taking. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. By the way, giving to God is a family trait. We talked about this Sunday. The givers of all of the various humanitarian efforts were Christians, the Christian base. And over the year, that this morphed over into secular groups and various money-making groups out there that help people, and they're in it for the money, they're not in it for the compassion, but Acts 20:35 says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Because stealing goes against the very nature of God, which is love, and love is giving, not taking. It also works injury to others. When you rip somebody off, it hurts. If you've ever been ripped off, it hurts. And of course, that was a lesson that Jacob learned when he ripped off his brother Esau. Later on, Laban, his uncle, ripped him off. You know, when a rip-off gets ripped off, it is fun to watch, you know, and that's what happened with Jacob. You know, Jacob, his name means surplanter or rip-off. And it was kind of interesting to see the rip-off being ripped off by his uncle, because that's what happened. In Genesis 29:25, Jacob gets ripped off. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, why is it that you have done this to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? It sounds like what he did to his brother. And Laban says, it's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Whoopsie, forgot to tell you. So you got Jacob that ripped off his brother Esau, and now you know the old expression, what goes around comes around, or what comes around goes around? It happened. You got Jacob now being ripped off by his uncle. So Again, it injures others. It hurts. But not only that, it works injury to the thief himself. And let me suggest why. The person that steals is injuring themselves. Somehow in their warped thinking, they're thinking that they can take something they haven't worked for or earned, and it's going to turn out good. That is deception at its worst. To think that I'm going to take something that doesn't belong to me, that I didn't work for, I didn't earn, wasn't given to me, and by taking that thing, it's going to turn out good. Now that's deception, because it doesn't turn out good. So the person that steals is basically deceiving themselves. Now here's the positive to all of this. Respecting others' property. When we take from a person, we are taking from God, because all things belong to God. We also steal from the person that is the manager of God's property. So that's truly the positive of it, and that's literally what it is. So what's the application? What's the remedy tonight to stealing? And let me suggest some real basic remedies for this. Number one, we need regeneration, or we need to be born again. You know, when you read Romans chapter 13 and he talks about the various authorities, the civil authorities and so forth, he basically says to them that we obey them and we obey the commandments because we love God and we love our fellow man. That's only possible through a new birth. A person must be born again in order to want to do that. That I want to obey this law because I love God. And I want to obey this because I don't want to hurt others. I want to show my love towards others, so I'm not going to do it. And let me tell you, in order to do that, that requires a new birth. And here's the second thing. If we have taken something that is not ours, if we have taken something that we should not have taken, God's remedy to that is to make restitution. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now that shows regeneration or a new birth. Lord, I'll give half of what I have to others, and if I've defrauded anyone, I will give them four times that back. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." So a person that steals shows that they've been transformed when they no longer take, but they become givers. That's the opposite of stealing, is giving. So we no longer take from others, but now we're in the mode of wanting to give to people. We want to bless people. Now this last application tonight is going to be an interesting one. I want you to think about this one this evening. Make a list of everything we have that is not ours and return it to its rightful owner. I got some pastors that should be returning books to me. I remember Harry Ironside one time, I was reading one of his commentaries, and it's kind of funny. And so this couple came into his office, and he had lots of books. Harry Ironside was a reader. So he had all these books, wall-to-wall books, and they go, "Oh my gosh." And they were like just staring at all these books. And Harry thought to himself, "These are folks that aren't around a lot of books." And they said, "Oh, look at all these books." And he goes, "Yeah, I actually have more than this if my pastor friends would return them." And that's true. Sometimes we think if they're spiritual books, they're mine, you know, or something like that, but we keep them. But think about this. Do we have something that belongs to someone else? Have we borrowed something from someone that we haven't returned? This would be a good time to go to your local post office and get some of those ship it boxes, you know, and start filling them up, you know, as much weight as you want. You can fill them up. If they'll fit in the box, they'll ship them. Because maybe we got some things that we need to put a note to, put them in a box and mail them because we can't take them back. It's too far, so we'll do that. But really, I think that that in and of itself can break something inside of us. We can begin to respect other people's property. We can respect the fact that that person was a steward over that. We have sinned against the Lord and that person, and now we need to make it right by sending it back. You borrow someone's Accord, you may have to give back four Accords. I don't know, but I'm not saying that. But the point is that we return what is rightfully theirs. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening, Lord. This commandment, if followed, one pastor said if people would pay their income tax, we could probably pay off the outstanding debt of America if everybody would just pay what they're supposed to pay. I don't know if that's true, but certainly we should give what we're supposed to give. You said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And so I pray this evening, Lord, that you would help us with this eighth commandment. That the jobs that we have, we would give 100%. We would not be clock watchers, Lord, but we would give 100%. We would be the best employees, Lord, of the businesses that we find ourselves in. If we're employers, that we would be the best employers. Lord, I pray we would be the best neighbors that always return what we borrow and even make it better than the way we received it. I pray that, Lord, that would show such respect for the Lord and such respect for property. And I pray that we would do that. Speak to us tonight, Lord. I pray for any here tonight that don't know Jesus Christ tonight. And we recognize that in order to do these things, we have to have a changed heart. We need to know you and we need to love you. And we can't really love others till we love you. So help us to know you and to love you and then to love others. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song tonight, God spoke to you tonight. You say, you know what?